like to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, that's where we will be for most of the night, looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. And last week we looked at the church to Ephesus, and tonight we're looking at the letter to the church at Smyrna. Now I do understand that this week is a very tiring week. And if you're feeling tired, I do understand. I was saying to Alicia, if I wasn't preaching, I think I'd fall asleep tonight. So, and I find, people may not believe this, but I find that I can listen better if I actually give up on the trying to keep your eyes open and just listen with them shut. Seriously. So if that's you, all right, if you have to just stop the struggle because the eyelids are too heavy and you just want to listen with your eyes closed, well, then you can do that, all right? I won't point you out or feel like you're not paying attention. So if you ever see me with my eyes closed, I am listening, all right? It's just that I find it easier with my eyes closed. It's true. I'm not telling any fibs. So I think I've had too much sugar over the week. So I need to have a little nanny nap in the afternoons or a couple. Anyway, how about we pray? We close our eyes for that one too. Father, we thank you that you understand every emotion that we feel, every physical problem we have. And Lord, you know the spiritual needs that we have as well. Thank you that you lived upon this earth as a man and, Lord, was tempted like we were, suffered as we do, and Father, you know exactly how we feel. And Lord, as we stop and consider this church at Smyrna who went through troublesome times, we know that you understood their feelings and you wanted to encourage and help them as well. I pray that as we reflect upon these things and apply them to our own circumstances, that Lord, you will encourage us to remain faithful to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to convince any of you that through our periods of life, we go through good times and bad times. We have our highs, we have our lows. We have our hills and we have our valleys. We have our good times and our bad times all throughout life. Life isn't always some wonderful mountaintop experience, and I trust that life isn't a deep valley, but there are some highlights as well. But if there's one statement that Christ makes in this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight that applies to every stage in life, regardless of what it is are the words that we find in verse 10 when he says to the church at Smyrna, "Be thou faithful." Our Savior wants us to be faithful to Him regardless of what we're going through. No matter if we're in the valley and we're going through a troublesome time or if we're on top of the mountain and everything is wonderful, He wants us to be faithful regardless. And we need to remember that the valleys have their own circumstances that can draw us away from the Lord, but also the mountaintops. You know, when we are on a mountaintop and everything seems wonderful in life, things are good, that can be a time when we're so thankful to the Lord and we're drawn closer to Him just because we understand how good He's been to us. But it can also be a time when we get selfish and we forget about the Lord, and the mountaintop or the good times actually can cause us to go away from the Lord and not be faithful. But valleys can have a similar thing. When we're going through valleys, that can be a time when we feel as though we need the Lord more than ever, and so we cling tightly to Him and we stay close to Him because we need Him during this troublesome time. But also, it can have an opposite effect where we can turn bitter towards Him and angry because of what we're going through, and so it draws us away from the Lord. And so both times can be times where He can draw us closer to the Lord or take us away from the Lord. And so we need to be careful regardless if we're going through a good time or a bad time in our life. But no matter where you are at the moment, we can be assured of one thing, that the Lord's desire for you is the same as what it was for Smyrna, and that is, He wants us to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord, love Him with all our heart, serve Him as much as we can, honor Him in our entire life. And we see in the letter here to Smyrna that he called this church to be faithful at a very difficult time. They were going through one of the valleys. They weren't on a mountaintop. Because he says, be thou faithful unto death. That's how that statement finishes. Be thou faithful unto death. And so some of them there at the church were going to be called to pay the ultimate price for their love and commitment to the Lord. And if we stop and consider that that was the Lord's desire for them when they were facing such a bleak prospect for their future, we can only assume that God expects us to be just as faithful with the things that we're going through. If you're going through an enjoyable time, God wants you to be faithful. But if you think you're going through a hard time, well then, God's message to you doesn't change. He still wants you to be faithful. Despite your age, despite your circumstances, this is what God wants. And that's what I hope to show you tonight as we look at this letter. Now, just to give you a little bit of background to the church at Smyrna, Smyrna, the city, was about 60 kilometres north of Ephesus. And there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul would have visited there, or people from Smyrna would have come down when Paul stayed for those two or so years there at Ephesus and ministered. People would have come down, got saved. Maybe he went up there as well and got saved. And a local church was started. It was a very rich city, largely populated by Jews, and if you know your Bible history, that's scary for any Christian when there's a church, when there's a city full of Jews who don't believe, because they're generally the most troublesome out of everyone. But it was a city populated by Jews, and the city of Smyrna became a center for Caesar worship. This is where it was at its peak. Now, by the phrase Caesar worship, the Romans thought of Caesar as being a god. And depending on the Caesar that was in control at that time, many of them wanted to be worshipped as a god. And so the Roman soldiers were instructed to force people to make sacrifices to Caesar and offer up sacrifices as a god and acknowledge him as Lord and God as well. And that brought about a lot of persecution to believers, because if they refused to offer up sacrifices and call him Lord and God, well then there were an array of punishments. And the ultimate one would be death itself. And this place being the center of Caesar worship would have been a very scary place to live. Now we also know that Polycarp, one of the church fathers and a disciple of the Apostle John, was one of the bishops or pastors there at the church at Smyrna. Polycarp was burnt to the stake because he wouldn't offer up sacrifices to Caesar and call him Lord. And so because of that, he was burnt to the stake in front of all the believers there at Smyrna. And he was the pastor there at Smyrna. We're not exactly sure if he was there at the time of the writing or just after this letter. We're not exactly sure. But what we do know is he was a pastor of that church around about that time. And we do know that the words that Jesus spoke to this church certainly applied to Polycarp, because he certainly did suffer for Christ's sake and to death, like Jesus said many would. Now the letter to Smyrna is set out the same way that the letter to the Ephesians is set out, and how most of them, all of them are set out really. Jesus says a little bit about himself first of all, and then he says, I know thy works, and then he explains to them what he sees, how that church is acting. And then it finishes with how Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's how most of them are set out. There's only one significant thing that's different with this letter to Smyrna to the others, apart from one other, and that is there is no rebuke in this letter. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love." There was a rebuke, and he rebukes them for certain things. The letter after this, Pergamos, it says that he has a few things against them, and he has a few things against every church except for two, and Smyrna was one of them. And so there's no rebuke. And so as the church sat down, and if this letter was read out to the entire church and they're waiting to hear something scary or bad that they've been doing, there was nothing. God or the Lord only had good things to say to them. And that's the sort of letter you want to get from the Lord. And the biggest difference between the letter to Smyrna and the letter to Ephesus was in the church to the Ephesians, the Lord says, "Go back to the way you were. You were good, but you've changed and you need to go back to those ways." Where when it comes to the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, "Keep doing what you're doing." All right? They hadn't gone to their old ways. They hadn't stopped doing what was right. They had continued to serve the Lord for those 30 or so years that they had been going. And the Lord says, "I praise you for the way that you've been serving, and I want you to stay faithful. Don't give up." And that's the key thought to this letter. Be thou faithful to the end. Now we see in verse 8, as we look at this this letter, if you'd like to turn there, the Lord Jesus starts the letter by saying a little bit about himself. He says in verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And so that's what Jesus says about himself. As I said last time, Jesus starts every one of these letters revealing a little bit about himself that often applies to what he's about to say to the church there. And here Jesus says two things about himself. He is the first and the last, and he was the one that was dead but is alive. And when you stop at these two things, they are two wonderful things that would bring encouragement, particularly if you're going through a lot of tribulation at this time, knowing the possibility or the reality that it could cost you your life. These would be very comforting things of the Savior. And if you're suffering anything at the moment, you're in one of those valleys of life, these are things to keep in mind that can help you remain faithful during the times that you may be going through. You see, Jesus says to them, he is the first and the last. The first and the last. And for anyone that doesn't know the Word of God very much, you could read that and think, well, what does that mean? But that has a lot of significance. Just referring to himself as the first and the last means a lot. What it basically shows me is that Jesus is explaining to them that he is in complete control of the circumstances that are taking place there at Smyrna. Were things out of control there in that city? Had Christ lost his grip on the church where he was protecting it, but Satan had snatched it out of his grasp and Satan was doing things as he liked and God had no control over it? No, Jesus was still in control. Why? He was the first and the last. You know, we have that recorded in Isaiah 44. And we know who says that. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." This is a phrase that only Jehovah God, the all-powerful one, can make. He says, well, so Jesus, by saying this, is saying, "I am the Jehovah. I am the God of the entire universe. There is no one beside me. No one is more powerful. No one can take control over me. And so that brings comfort to these people that Jesus was still in control. Jesus wasn't just a man who had been glorified. He wasn't out of his league there at Smyrna. He was Jehovah, the God of the world, the first and the last, the eternal one. Also shows me that he's the one whom all things, from whom all things come and all things return. That's what Jesus is saying with all these. There's lots of wonderful phrases about the Lord where, you know, he'll say he's the first and the last, or he'll say he's the creator and the judge, he's the author and the finisher. All these things are showing that he's the one that is in control of everything. He's saying to those at Smyrna, hey, I know you're going through a troublesome time, but remember, I'm the one where everything begins and I'm the one where everything ends, and there's a beginning and ending, and I'm in control of everything in between. You don't have to worry about what's happening there. Nothing is happening without my consent first. And having said that, that's why he encourages them to be faithful. I'm in control. All I want you to do is be faithful. And that's good for us when we're going through troublesome times. Hey, we still serve a God who watches over us, and that situation isn't out of his control. We serve the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can trust him. But Jesus wasn't just the eternal one that was in control. He was the one that had compassion on them and knew exactly how they felt. Because he refers to himself as the one that was dead and is alive again. For a church that was suffering great persecution and were going to be required to even suffer to the point of death, it was good for them to be reminded that Jesus wasn't asking them to do anything that he hadn't already done for them. He reminds them of the obvious fact that he had been dead. I had been crucified. I had been blasphemed and reviled. I felt the lashes upon my back. I knew the shame and the pain of the cross, and I hung on that cross for hours for you. And I died upon that cross for you. He knew exactly what they were going through because he had been through it himself. And so by saying, I'm the one that was dead, he's saying, Smyrna, I know how you feel. But he also gave those at Smyrna not just sympathy, but hope, because he says, which was dead and is alive. It's no good if he says, I'm the one that was dead or is dead, you know, and there's no hope. But Jesus rose from the dead, and that's the hope that he gives them, that he's alive. He overcame death. The grave couldn't hold him, and he rose again. And so that death wasn't the end, but there was far more. And so he encourages them, as for some of them who were going to be asked to be faithful to the very end and where they will be put to death, he gives them that hope that even though they may be killed, there will be life again because they will rise with him. And so he asks them to be faithful. Same as what God asks us to be, faithful. And he says, I know what it's like. I was in all points tempted as you were. All I ask is for you to be faithful. And so through this simple introduction, the Lord Jesus shows those at Smyrna that he was the one in control. He understood how they felt and how they were what they were going through, and how he gives them hope. But then after that, we see the recognition of Christ, and that's in verses 9 and 10. And here, the Lord Jesus starts off in verse 9 by saying, I know thy works. If you just stop there, if the Lord Jesus came to you and said to you, I know thy works, how would you be feeling if it just, he paused there? when you think, oh no, he knows my works. It's like when you're younger, or if you're kids, you're younger now, and your mom or dad come in and they say, I know what you've been doing. And you think, oh no, do they know what I've been doing? Like if you have done something wrong, am I just going to keep my mouth shut? They may not know what I've been doing. They might think they know. You're not going to reveal too much until they spill the beans. But that's a scary thought, because we know that the Lord says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so when he says, I know thy works, he knows our works. But we see here that he goes on to explain how he saw how they had been faithful and a humble church, patiently suffering for him. And that's what we read. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we see here a number of things that these saints were suffering for the name of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, I know thy tribulation. That word just simply means pressure. When you're being squeezed or affliction, it's a very common word for going through a troublesome time. This church was going through terrible times. And so he refers to it as tribulation. They were being squeezed by the evil one. The Jews in the city, the Roman loyalists, were making life hard for them there at Smyrna. And the Savior could see that. He also says, I know thy poverty. He saw their poverty. The word poverty there means to beg or begging. You know you've reached rock bottom and you are truly poor when you are humbled enough to even beg for food. You know, we say that we're poor, but we're not really. I don't think any of us have gone on the streets and begged. You know, that's how poverty stricken that we are. Some get to that point. There are many in the world that do beg, but for us, none of us have suffered that. But that's what God saw here. He saw how they were truly poverty-struck, where they were at the point of begging. Now, we don't know why the church was so poor, or the people within that church. Maybe the Roman persecution had stripped them of all their earthly possessions. Maybe for some who refused to offer to Caesar, they had everything stripped from them, all their possessions. Maybe they had their houses burnt down. Maybe because they were Christians, no one would hire them, so they couldn't get any work. There are various ways how people could get to this point. But we see a church that Christ refers to as being in poverty, at the stage of begging. Now, it's good to note, though, that Jesus says there, where he says, in thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. You know, Jesus said when he was upon the earth, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm picturing the Lord in heaven looking over, seeing this big pile of treasure, and it has on it church at Smyrna. And that's the treasure they've been laying up in heaven. And he says to them down there, I see your poverty. I see how you don't have anything there, but I just want you to know you're very rich up here. All right, I can see what you're doing for me, and I want you to know you're very rich, just not down there. And he could see that, but he gives them that encouragement. But then he also goes on to say he saw the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Blasphemy just simply means the railing or speaking evil of somebody else. And the Jewish people who thought they were of God, they thought they were on God's side, not realizing, or maybe they did realize, that they were being manipulated and used by Satan himself to attack the church of Christ. He said, I see the blasphemy they're speaking of you. And maybe it was this evil speaking of the Jewish people that brought about their persecution and poverty. You know, we know that it was the blasphemy or the evil speaking of the Jews that of Christ that brought about his persecution and imprisonment and execution. They told lies about Jesus, they spoke evil of him, they made up stories, and that brought about people to turn on the Lord Jesus. And maybe the Jews within that city were doing the exact same thing, and that's what he's referring to here. The unbelieving Jews were giving them a terrible time and stirred up the city. But that wasn't the end, because Jesus also tells them that some of them are going to be cast into prison, they're going to be put on trial and be put to death. Some of them were going to be asked to make the ultimate sacrifice for their Lord. And we know that some did. You know, we're not sure, as I said, if Polycarp, their pastor, was there at the time when this letter was written to them, or he came shortly afterwards. But if you go through the annals of the church fathers, you'll discover that the church at Smyrna wrote a letter explaining what happened to their pastor, Polycarp. And it's very interesting reading. I just grabbed a little bit of it. Let me just read just some of what they say. It says, "Now as soon as he had ceased praying, they set him upon an ass and conducted him into the city, the day being that of the great Sabbath. And Herod, accompanied by his father, both riding in a chariot, met him. And taking him up into the chariot, they seated themselves beside him and endeavored to persuade him, saying, What harm is there in saying, Lord Caesar, and in sacrificing with the other ceremonies observed on such occasions, and so make sure of your safety? But he first gave them no answer, and when they continued to urge him, he said, I shall not do as you advise me. So they, having no hope of persuading him, began to speak bitter words unto him, and cast him with violence out of the chariot, insomuch that, in getting down from the carriage, he dislocated his leg by the fall. But without being disturbed, and as if suffering nothing, he went eagerly forward with all haste and was conducted to the stadium, where the tumult was so great that there was no possibility of being heard. And then the proconsul, urging him and saying, Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ. Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour? And there was many other things they were going to... they threatened to get the lions onto him, but then that part of the ceremony, or the lions had already finished, so they couldn't get the lions, and so they were going to burn him to the stake. And he asked if they don't nail him, but God will give him the grace to stand up straight. So they just tied his arms behind his back to the stake, and they tried to light the fire. And it says here, and this is not scripture, so we can't say 100% true, but they said that as the flame went up, it went over him and wouldn't touch him. And so they got a spear and they stabbed him, and the blood came out and put the fire out. So they had to then try and light it up again. And they eventually burned him, but it was a long process. But all throughout it, he gave testimony to the Lord. And that was one of the leaders there at the church at Smyrna. When Jesus said that some of you are going to be tried and put to death, he meant what he was saying. And so the church was doing it tough. They were persecuted. They suffered poverty. They were blasphemed against. Some were put in prison. Some were put to death. And Christ recognized this. But we see then in verse 10, Christ's reward. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, if you want to know what that 10 days mean, sorry, I haven't worked that one out yet. Might have just so we'll just let that one go for another time, maybe in Sunday school. And ye have tribulation. Oh, did that? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That was the reward that he would give to those that were faithful through this troublesome time. He will give them a crown of life. If they were faithful, I will give you that victor's crown. It's nice to know that it's not the only time that this crown of life is mentioned. Over in the book of James, we're told of the crown of life as well. In James chapter 1, and in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so here we say, see, if you endure temptation, you make it to the end through that temptation, I will give you a crown of life. And here we get the picture of being faithful to the very end. The crown of life is for those who are suffering temptation of some sort and they are faithful to the end. Now, there's no doubt when the Lord Jesus was referring to this to those at Smyrna, it seems as though he was talking to those who would be martyred. You go through this and you're faithful to me to the very end, I will give you a victor's crown. But the encouragement there is in James that it doesn't seem to be just for those who are martyred. We can enjoy this victor's crown, this crown of life, and be blessed by God regardless of what our temptations and trials are, as long as we're faithful to the end. Faithful to the day that we die. And if we do, there is a reward for us. And because that's the key for the Christian. There are treasures in heaven. There is a reward for those who are faithful. And sure, we're not going to be asked to be as faithful, I dare say, as those who were at Smyrna who suffered such tribulation. But we all go through various trials for Christ's sake. It may be just as simple as being teased at work for being a Christian. It may be being rejected by your family. It may be some sort of other trials. We may have to go through poverty because we've refused to lie and we lost our job. It may be some other thing where we have to suffer simply because we are a Christian. We don't suffer quite anywhere near as much as many people in the world. But yes, we do suffer at times. But the key is if we are faithfully serving the Lord and we're not overcome with the trials and temptations that we are called upon to suffer, there is a crown of life waiting for us. Sadly, the problem is sometimes we fall in the trap of thinking that our hard times or our trials or our valleys justify our lack of faithfulness. Have you ever got to a stage where you think, well, surely God doesn't expect me to be faithful in this? And I haven't had to suffer real terrible things, but I imagine there are some that would think, well, I've just lost my child. How could God expect me to be faithful to him in this valley? Or I've just lost my spouse or my health, or people have been treating me unkindly, or I've lost my wealth, or I've been criticized unfairly, or whatever it may be. We can, regardless of what trouble we're going through, we generally think it's really bad. We don't think of how bad others have got it, we just think of how bad we have got it. And we can trick ourselves with our deceitful heart into thinking that surely God doesn't expect us to be faithful. And sadly, many don't be faithful. And then they start to grow cold to the Lord. You don't see them at church. They drop all their ministries and they turn very bitter and they just turn away from the Lord. And it's sad. And maybe you've struggled with a temptation lately. Maybe there's been trials lately. Maybe you've come to the end of the year and you think, boy, I just cannot go on any longer. It's been too hard. Maybe the valley seems deep. But the Lord's words to you is, be thou faithful. I don't think any of you have been burnt to a stake lately, like those at Smyrna had to be. I don't think any of you have had your house burnt down because you are a Christian. I don't think any of you have had to watch your spouse or your children be burnt to a stake because of that. But even if that was the case, the Lord's desire is still the same for you. Be thou faithful. If He can say that to these people facing that, I don't think we have a leg to stand on it as an excuse of why we shouldn't be faithful. And Mom, if you've been finding things hard lately, Lord says to you, be thou faithful. Dads, He says the same to you. Teenagers, He says the same to you. Whatever it may be that the Lord calls you. When you're on the hills, He wants you to be faithful. When you're in the valleys, He wants you to be faithful during the hard and the good times. That's what He expects. I don't want to be a church or a person like the Ephesians where the Lord says, get back to the way you were. I want to be someone where the Lord will just give me that continual encouragement, continue to remain faithful to the very end, and waiting for you will be a crown of life. If this was the end tonight, would the Lord meet you and be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remained faithful to me to the very end. Or would you have to meet Him with shame in your eyes, knowing you came so close, but you just gave up near the end? I trust that's not the case. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are our Saviour is the beginning and the end. The one that was dead but now is alive. And Lord, that brings us a lot of hope. And Lord, I pray that each person here this evening will be able to hear those words, be thou faithful, and remain that way. But Lord, if any have slipped, I pray that, Lord, they would return to their first love and begin to be faithful once again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.